5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Justin James.
All right, welcome back to the Justin James Show. And wow, it is great to have you here. And sorry about that. My board is really acting up. Anyway, welcome to the Justin James Show. I am your host, Justin James, and you're listening to my podcast. Well, actually, it's more your podcast because I do it for you. Anyway, we have a lot to talk about today. And in fact, I have brought on a very, very special guest. And without further ado, I'm going to go ahead and bring him on because we have a lot to unpack today. There's a lot of things going on in Christian ministry, and we're dealing with women and pastors and this and that. And a good friend of mine who's my mentor, one of my mentors, who's one of my professors, somebody that I really look up to, and I've been talking to him about this topic for a year now, and we decided to come on board. So Dr. Scott Shifford, welcome aboard to the Justin James Show. How are you today?
Hey, doing well. Thanks for having me today.
Man, it is a pleasure to have you here. And I am just so excited, first of all, that you're on the program. I mean, it's a great, it's an honor. It really is. And I'm enjoying, I'm enjoying listening to your interviews. You've been doing some YouTube interviews about numerous of different cultural topics. And they've been really fascinating. You brought in some pretty heavy heaters too. So, I'm impressed. Yeah.
Well, thank you. Yeah, they're a lot of fun. Yeah. And just like doing the podcast is a lot of fun, right?
Yeah. Yeah. It's they're great. Well, I mean, the whole point about it is to get information out there so we can help Christians deal with certain circumstances that are going on in their world, and I think that's really important. And especially in today's culture.
Yes, indeed.
Within that.
And we need to learn how to think Christianly in the culture that we live in. And we need to not just think about doing things the way we've always done them because that's how they've been done. Rather, we do them because that's what Scripture mandates and teaches. And we want to follow Scripture the best we can in the midst of the culture in which we live.
Yeah. And that's why I do my podcast. That's why you do what you can. And you also, tell me about your blog a little bit. Now, of course, I know about it, but tell my listeners about your blog.
Sure. Well, the blog is faithandculturenow.com. And the YouTube channel that correlates with it is Faith and Culture Now. And we basically just want to talk about different cultural issues in a relevant way for people that may be struggling with a number of different issues in our culture and society. So, we talk about movies and music. I'm doing an interview next week with a guy who is a musician. We're going to be talking about just rock and roll music and Christianity. But we also talk about things like domestic violence and the church and how the church can help people who are victims of domestic violence and how we should respond to claims of domestic violence and things of that nature. So there's all kinds of topics. We've done videos on abortion. We've done videos on domestic violence, like I mentioned a second ago. We've done videos on racism. We've done videos on grief and loss. We're about to film a video on how to deal with suicide in our culture. And so there's just quite a few things there.
Wow. And I encourage you, if you get a chance, go to and check that out. And I'll actually put a link on his blog and on the YouTube channel on the description of this podcast. So that way you can see and hear Dr. Shifford and his ideas and how wonderful he is, not just as a human being, but as a theologian, as somebody who really cares about impacting the culture. And now Dr. Shifford is a full-blown theologian, okay? So he knows more than I do. And it's a great honor. So let's talk about this cultural thing about women and ministers, or women ministers. Sure. Now, the SBC is about to start the convention in a couple of days, not this week, but the following week coming up. And one of the big things that the SBC is dealing with is about women in ministry and pastorate. There's been a huge pushback. I remember there was a blog or a Twitter, a tweet from Beth Moore, who is a prominent huge Southern Baptist woman, and she does a lot of wonderful things for women inside the Southern Baptist. She tweeted something, and of course, a professor from a seminary kind of did something, said some stuff against her, kind of being a little bit snotty. I mean, I don't know how to really describe it, but it was not really nice. And then, of course, she responded, and so we're bringing. And that was just a couple of weeks ago. I mean, that wasn't like months ago. That was like less than a month ago. And then coming up and ramping up and heading into the convention. Within that, what do you think the convention floor? What do you think the feeling and everything's going to be on the convention floor when we're dealing with these issues? Do you think they're even going to talk about it, or you think they're going to just sweep it under the rug?
Well, you know, I think that it's an important issue, and it's definitely worth talking about. And I think that if you have good people in leadership, which I do think we have some good leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention, that they should be wise enough to talk about the issue with love. And one of the things that Southern Baptists have been known for in the past is just always being very vocal about the things they're against. And they have done a lot of creating a sort of an us versus them mentality with a lot of issues. And that's not really the best approach to take. It's not the best approach to take culturally, but it's more importantly not the best approach to take scripturally. And so it's not really about us against them. It's really about us serving the Lord. It's really about us being good stewards of the message that God has given us in scripture. It's about us living in a way that brings honor and glory to the God who has created us. And so whenever we deal with issues like, you know, women in ministry or things of that nature, it's easy, based on cultural tradition, especially in America, where the tradition has primarily been to have men in roles of leadership. That's true in education. That's true in business. That's true in politics and in the government. And it's been true historically in our churches. And so when you take these historical type of issues and you have to deal with them in the midst of a changing society, it's important to do so in love and to do so in a way that brings honor to the Lord and doesn't just simply cause dissension and stir up fighting.
How do we separate? Because that's the big thing. And I remember a couple of years ago, I had an analogy where And I think this is we had a cultural bubble on top of evangelical in this. I'm going to throw everybody in there, all the evangelicals. And what's happening is, especially during the election, is that we can see a lot of pushback against culture, and the bubble is like shrinking or going to pop. And it's kind of funny because the more when the bubble, if it shrinks or pops, what we do is we reassemble and we take our carriages and we make another circle. And you know, we just continue to make this boundary with these circles,
yeah,
or walls. Well, no pun intended. But
we over isolate ourselves. What we do. We end up cutting ourselves off from healthy communication with other point of views. And it's not just a problem in the Southern Baptist. I mean, right now there's a lot of families that have internal struggles because you have Democrats in the family and Republicans in the family. And they can't even talk about politics together in a civil way. Really, you know, in any area of our life where there is conflict, we need to learn to communicate better and to communicate in love and respect and realize that just because someone thinks differently about an issue, they are no less valuable as a human being.
Well, how do you now? Let's take a quick break, and then when we get back, I want to dive into some scripture here because this is where all of this starts. So I tell you what, because you're a professor, and because we just got out of school for the summer, I got a special treat just for you. I hope that you enjoy it. All right, we'll be right back.
If you need that aerial photo, there is no one else to call but O'Madden Aerial Photography. They are able to take stunning photos or videos of your place of business, home, worship, or just about anything you can think of. They are highly professional, and they use state-of-the-art drone technology. Realtors love aerial photography because they are able to show the entire house to their clients. And churches love to be able to see their whole building that the Lord has provided. Whatever your reason, now is the time to call. 972-834-4890. That is 972-834-4890. Or check them out at omadinaerialphotography.com. Omadin Aerial Photography, the finest in the air. Justin James.
All right. Welcome back to the Justin James Show. Again, man, we have Dr. Scott Shiffrin on the line, and he is just being gracious of his time to be able to be here for us and to answer all of the hard questions about women in ministry. That's the topic of the day. And so before the break, first of all, congratulations on finishing your semester. Of course, I played Summertime. And because you're an 80s child, just like I am, you probably know who the artist is.
Oh, that's a good question. You know, I don't actually know if I do know that song.
Okay, I'm going to give you a hint. He is probably going to be a blue guy in a new movie that just came out a couple of weeks ago.
Oh, is that Will?
That is Will.
Movie just came out a couple weeks ago.
Yeah. That's Will Smith. And so,
oh, really?
Yeah, that's Will Smith back when he was with when he was doing his thing. And so within that, and of course, I thought it was just appropriate because it is summertime and we should enjoy summertime. And I hope that you truly enjoy your break. And I know that as a teacher or a professor, I know that we all need time to rest. So especially with seminary students. We can be very, very fun and challenging people. So, no, again,
yes, indeed.
No, thanks. but no, all right. Well, so speaking about seminary, speaking about theology and all that, let's dive into 1 Timothy, because a lot of the walls that we build or the dome that we build is around scripture. And what we do is we use scripture sometimes to push ourselves and isolate our way from doing things. I'm kind of on the opinion of say, hey, you know what? Jesus said, do not cast your pearls upon swine. And I think some people take that and they literally push bad culture out because they're like, oh no, we don't want you a part of our thing. And maybe there's some other verses that they use to justify the push or the isolation within that. Mm-hmm. But the culture also has a unique response too, because here we are, we're speaking truth, and yet they don't want to hear it, and then they immediately say that we're being hateful too. So I think it is kind of a weird two-edged sword kind of going with that, because of course, we're not going to stop speaking truth because culture doesn't like it. So, but just because it, you know, and then again, we don't want to hate culture because we're preaching truth. In fact, we love culture. We love people because we are preaching truth. It's kind of a weird paradox. within that, but let's dive in here because this is one of the most hottest topics. In fact, if you recall, I was working on an article, and I think it was your idea. You said, you should publish this. And I said, no, I don't want to target on my back. because I dive into the 1 Timothy situation. And, you know, again, it's just one of those things where it needs to be talked about, and it needs to know how to be able to pull it out and what Scripture says about it within that. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with 1 Timothy and with women in ministry and in the pastorate?
So in context, Paul has been writing to Timothy, who's the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he's giving him encouragement because he's a younger pastor, but he became a Christian and accompanied Paul on some of his missionary travels. And then Paul said, you need to stay here in Ephesus and serve these people. And so Paul is writing to give Timothy encouragement. He's been talking about prayer. He's been talking about committing yourself to the Lord. And he's been talking about being above reproach and living in a way that gives you a good reputation, not just in the church, but even in the community at large. And so when you get to verse 11, Paul then says, in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The idea of childbearing there, I think, really has to do more with, it's a reference to Christ. You know, it's through a woman, through Mary, Christ came and brought about salvation, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not saying women find salvation in God because they have kids. However, the issue that really comes up here is the not permitting a woman to teach or exercise authority and having to remain quiet. And then Paul build on this with the context of Adam and Eve. So in the city of Ephesus at the time, there were a number of prostitution cults. And these cults had female ministers who would typically perform acts of prostitution as part of the worship service. And this was very problematic, and the Christians did not want to be considered part of these cults, right? And so I think Paul is concerned that especially in Ephesus, having women in leadership in this church could potentially blur the lines between the prostitution cult and the Christian church. I think additionally, you have going on this issue of Gnosticism, and Gnosticism is on the rise at this point throughout the Roman Empire. And one of the Gnostic teachings was that Eve was created before Adam, and that as a result, women were to be the authoritative figures over men. And there were a number of women in Ephesus who were a part of this Gnostic tradition, or this growing tradition, rather, in Gnosticism. And I believe that Paul is specifically dealing with that situation when he makes this comment in Timothy. And I think that's why he says in the follow-up, Adam was formed first. He also says he doesn't permit a woman to teach her, but he then says she's remained quiet. The idea of her remaining quiet, the Greek term that's used there, has to do with disruption. Mm. And so it seems to me that there are women in this particular church who are not learning quietly and submissively. Rather, they are interrupting the sermon, and they are trying to introduce, I think, these Gnostic teachings and heresies into the church. And Paul is very concerned with the integrity of the church and with the integrity of the gospel. He wants the gospel to remain accurate and true, and he doesn't want these false teachings introduced into it. Later in his writing, the Apostle John deals more explicitly with Gnosticism, but then we really learn the most about Gnosticism through Irenaeus, one of the early church leaders, who wrote a book called Against Heresies, where he lays out all of the different Gnostic teachings. And so I think what's happening here is that Paul is concerned that women in this particular church are in a place where they could be bringing disrepute upon the church by introducing these Gnostic heresies, and or by making the church appear to be one and the same with a lot of these prostitution cults. And so I think that's sort of the historical background behind what Paul is writing here. And the whole section, again, has to do with having a good reputation and rightly trying to serve the Lord.
Well, how do we deal with, because I know a few people right now that I'm acquaintance with that are female, and they are really pushing for a feminine theology, almost to the point where they want to be, you know, they want to be heard. They want to be, they feel like man are trying to step on them or use them as a platform or wherever, or a footstool or whatever. They literally are more of a feminist ministry, and they push for feminist theology and within these contexts, within this. And now in my article, I know you, it's been a while since you read it, but I point back to Proverbs 30 within that, what a Proverbs 30 woman is, and how something that I learned is that, and of course I've said this a lot in my podcast, is that the economy of God is the household, and how the household and the church should somewhat look the same. So mainly is that it, because the husband is the head of the house, so does a male pastor need to be, because it needs to mirror the same, because the church should be a representative of the household, because God is all about the household. He's not about anything. He's about the family, and within that, and that's, and I'm not going to get credit on that. That is a Craig Mitchell a thing, and I learned it from him, and me and him, we had some great, I would love to bring him on the show, but the, I know he's just extremely busy doing things, but the, but that, that model, it definitely makes sense, and within this, but how do we deal with these extremists, because there's definitely an extreme, and I'm not calling, I'm not going to put Beth Moore in the extremist side. Trust me, I know women that are very extreme. And then I know women who are like, oh, no, we need to be submissive, even to the point where they're wearing hats in church because of, I believe in 1 Corinthians talks about women should wear a hat, where they wear a hat.
Well,
actually,
potentially, it depends on how you interpret that text itself. But
right.
That's how they interpret it, yes.
And so, yeah.
So I think when it comes to feminism, you know, there's two things to remember. Number one, not all feminism is bad, and not all feminism is good. Mm-hmm. And in its simplistic, most simplistic state, feminism is the belief that you want good things and correct things for women. And there's nothing wrong with that. And there are very good biblical feminists. And then there are feminists who are not really wanting, say, even equality for women, but wanting dominance for women. And one of the things that's come out in our culture recently is, in fact, it's happening this week. There is a college student who's about to probably win one of the national championships in women's sports for one of the track competitions. And I can't remember, you know, whether it's like a, you know, this dash or that dash, but it's a transgendered man who is competing as a woman in college athletics, and he's dominating the field and has won the last 6 track meets that he's been involved in with the college. And because of this, you have certain feminists who have actually supported this whole idea of feminism to the point of even allowing males to identify as females, so much so that now people who are actually physically born as women aren't even winning in women's sports and athletics. Obviously, this is somewhat problematic. And I think that the sports, the sports board and all that in college athletics is going to have to really make some hard decisions in the near future to figure out how they're going to deal with different roles and different eligibilities in different athletic groups. But beyond that, you have women who really don't want equality, but they want dominance in society, and to the point where it's almost their mission to emasculate men, and that's not really correct either, right? At the same time, you have men who have used the platform of feminism to step all over women and abuse women, and to say, you know, you're just wrong, and you know, you're a feminist, and therefore I'm going to mistreat you and not be appropriate in how I deal with your ideas and your thoughts. So it's a really sensitive topic in a lot of respects. But in Scripture, humans are all created equal in the image of God. And therefore, men and women, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of socioeconomic status, regardless of their education level, regardless of what country they're from, are all equally created in God's image and therefore are all equally valuable as human beings. And so with that being said, when you look at scripture on the whole, because here's the thing, you don't look at one single passage and say, this dictates everything we think about this particular topic. You look at what scripture on the whole teaches. And so when you look at the Old Testament, you find female prophets. When you look at the New Testament, you find Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna. All these women are traveling with Jesus in his earthly ministry, and they're even providing for him financially through their own means. You find churches meeting at different women's houses. You find Lydia, the church meets at her house. You have a few other women who have churches meet at their house, such as Nympha, who's mentioned in Colossians 4, and Apphia, who's mentioned in Philemon. And so you also have, in fact, in 2 Timothy, Paul mentions Claudia, and he says, you know, Claudia sends her greetings to you, Timothy, there at your church, and she is a fellow worker with Paul in ministry. At the same time, you have Priscilla and Aquila, and Priscilla and Aquila have discipled Apollos, but Priscilla's name is probably mentioned first because she was probably the lead discipler. And so it seems that in the New Testament and in Paul's own writings, Paul works with females in ministry, and Paul has respect for females in ministry, and Paul recognizes females who have churches meeting at their houses, and Jesus has females who are going around with him in his earthly ministry. And so to say that women should be relegated to, say, the nursery or to children's studies at the church is a gross misappropriation of what's happening in 1 Timothy. And in the Jewish culture, you typically receive or became or considered an adult when you hit the age of 12, which meant if we really want to take very literally what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy, regardless of context, about having any authority over men, women shouldn't be allowed to do anything with men in churches who are 12 years old or older, which might include a youth choir direction or drama team direction or anything like that. And so we have to really look and go, okay, well, what is Paul really trying to say here? And I think what Paul's saying is there should not be these kinds of disruptions in the service. At the same time, I do believe that scripture teaches that ideally men should be senior pastors to lead the church as a local community, just as Christ is the head of the church, meaning the global community of the church. And so as Southern Baptists, we believe that men should be senior pastors, but I do not believe that precludes women from taking any other role in the church. And this is important because there are valuable contributions that women make to every ministry in the church. And so when you have guys who are, say, blasting Beth Moore on Twitter, it becomes very problematic when they are acting in a way that is certainly out of sync with Christian love. And more importantly, is simply because they are trying to hold on to a traditional way of thinking that may or may not really be based on the whole of Scripture. And so we always, as Christians, should be looking at God's Word as the ultimate authority on how we are to live and how we are to do ministry within the church and outside the church to the world. So that answer your question a little bit there.
Oh, well, yeah. no, because that was, I mean, when you look at the monotony of what's going on here, and I truly believe I have women that I know that are incredible evangelists. They're incredible missionaries. they are incredible ministers of the for the Lord. And
I mean, my goodness, the biggest offering the Southern Baptists take every year is the Lottie Moon offering, an offering named after a female Baptist missionary.
And boy, was she amazing. I mean, what she did was just amazing. And she was, she was so solid on scripture. She was actually engaged to be married to a guy at Southern. This is, of course, in the early 1800s. And he was so liberal in his theology. She's like, I'm not marrying you. Which I was like, whoa. But so she understood, but she had such a passion for the China people, and very, very interesting story. We have to do an episode on her, probably closer to the Lonnie Moon offering. No pun intended at Southern Baptist, but you know. But so how do we? So what's going to happen? What do you think is going to happen going into this convention, especially with the heat that's going on? Because a lot of people are calling for Beth Moore to be president. A lot of people are saying,
Yeah, I don't think Beth Moore really wants that. I mean, she may have changed her mind, but in the interview I heard with her a number of months ago, she said she had no intention of that. And, usually you have pastors who become president of the SBC, but that's not always the case. There have been a few occasions where a pastor of the SBC has been someone in some kind of other ministry organization related to Southern Baptist. But, I think really what the issue at the convention is going to need to center around is this. A number of months ago, the Houston Chronicle released a report detailing 200 confirmed instances of sexual abuse and done by male ministers and leaders in churches who had virtually seen no real recourse for those actions. In fact, a number of the people who were listed in the Chronicle are still working in churches today.
Wait. Can you repeat that? You're saying that they're still working in a church today?
Some of them are, yeah.
Okay.
And not all of them, but some of them. Wow. Which is, in my mind, hugely problematic.
Yeah, I would say so.
I think, and a lot of the stuff that's come out with Beth Moore, you know, a lot of the people blasting her all have to do with really a lot of these sexual assault allegations.
Okay.
And so because she came out and shared some stories of her being I don't know that her stories have as much to do with sexual assault, but her being mistreated for being a woman in ministry. And you find that across the board in Southern Baptist churches. And so, not that it's always all sexual, but rather that women in ministry do tend to be treated less than they deserve to be treated in many ministries and in many ministry roles and functions. And so I think where the Southern Baptists really need to deal with this issue of women in ministry is that women need to be treated with dignity and respect if they are working in a church in any role, whether it be a secretary or a bookkeeper or a Sunday school teacher or a children's minister or a music minister or whatever else the case is, right? Mm-hmm. Secondly, the church needs to deal with more appropriately the way to handle sexual assault allegations from within the church. And if they would make some really good decisions there about how to deal with, and I think one of the things they need to do is create a database so that anyone who has assault charges filed against them, any church that's looking to hire a pastor, if the person's been fired, will see that person's name in that database if they, you know, he sends another church a resume.
Well, shouldn't
where the biggest problem has been.
Well, shouldn't
you have guys who will leave one church and because of church autonomy, they'll go submit a resume and get hired somewhere else, and then they'll end up assaulting people at the next church they go to. Yeah. And there are ministers out there who have done this in four or five different churches. So, and hear me out, most Southern Baptist ministers are not doing that. While there were over 200 people that came forward, You know, the number of ministers listed on you know, on these articles from the Houston Chronicle was less than 1% of all the Southern Baptist ministers total, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there's probably some that are not. I mean, obviously, there's some that are not on that list. But I do think the majority of our leaders are men of integrity who are not out there abusing people. But because of the way that our denomination has typically treated women in ministry as somewhat inferior to men in ministry in different roles, I think it sort of built an environment where when sexual assaults and things of that nature do happen, it's easy to try to cover that up and try to justify the man who is responsible. And we just cannot do that as a denomination. We have to be responsible. We have to repent of the sin. We have to say, you know, we're sorry, and we have to take active steps to prevent this kind of thing from happening in the future. Because it doesn't matter if it happened to 200 people or one person, or more than 200 people, because obviously not everyone has actually reported an abuse, right?
Right.
But happening even to one person is one person too many.
Right. So what you're doing, and I think that's genius, is because of the culture that or the traditions that we're holding on to, we're creating a pastry dish, or we're creating an atmosphere for abuse. And
exactly.
Yeah, and
well,
I think
not on purpose. But it just happens that way.
Yeah, because we're teaching, oh, yeah, you know, women are inferior, which I know they're not. I mean, you know, some of the smartest women I know are, they're definitely smarter than I am. I mean, but they're just, some of them are just so, but yeah, that's fascinating. I love how you that's tied together. What is the... So, I mean, they need to address that. I know they addressed it a couple of months ago when it came out. J.D. Greer in the executive council mm-hmm. came together. They addressed it immediately. But shouldn't the SBC have the database, or should it be more of a local authority or FBI authority?
Well, it depends. See, here's the thing. The local authorities are going to have a database if the person's been convicted.
Mm-hmm.
But... if there were no official files charges filed, then that person's name would not be in the database. And a lot of times, unfortunately, what we've seen in our convention is that people will be told, we're just going to let you go, get out of here, and they don't file any charges, and then there's no real record of what the person did.
Right. Well, I know I know there's different circumstances where people will accuse someone of something, and because mm-hmm. they accuse, and that's where the problem, some of the issues with the Me Too movement is going on, is that we can accuse someone and immediately that person is found guilty, kind of like with Judge Kavanaugh,
mm-hmm.
but yet there's no process to be able to say, hey, is he, you know, because in the country, you know, we're not guilty until we're proven, you know, we're innocent until proven guilty mm-hmm. within that. And so that's... I understand your thinking, but that could be a problem because there's people that have accused people, or I've seen it where people accuse ministers and say, oh, yeah, this person did this to me. And then when you really push down to it, you didn't do anything, you know, like the Duke Lacrosse kids or some of the other stuff that was going on, you know. I can see there'll be an issue within that. And I think it's important to do an investigation. Absolutely.
So, in that line of thinking, studies have shown and proven that the vast majority of allegations are accurate because the victim in the event feels shame that they let the circumstance happen to them. And so most of the time, victims don't want to come forward because it makes them look bad publicly in their minds because of the shame associated with the fact that I got taken advantage of, I got abused. And so the vast majority of allegations are accurate. All the statistical studies show this. All the research proves this. But there are people who are less concerned with that reputation and more concerned with marring the reputation of others, and they will make false allegations. So, as you've mentioned, anytime someone comes forward, it needs to be immediately dealt with and investigated properly. And I think that, if that what that really means is, look, if someone says, hey, this person abused me, then that person should step out of that position of leadership until the investigation has been concluded. That doesn't mean they need to leave the church, whatever. It just means that they need to go, okay, this is happening, so I'm going to step out and let this run its course. And when I'm proven innocent, I'll be reinstated into my position. But if they're found guilty, they won't be reinstated into that position. And I think what we really need to do is let people, especially victims, know we're on your side. God has a heart for the oppressed and the poor, and it's all through Scripture. And you see the same thing, it's sort of a similar correlation with victims in this kind of instance. And so the church needs to be very vocal that, look, we care about you, and we care about your well-being. And if this abuse is happening, you should feel completely empowered to come forward with it, so that as a denomination, we can address the problem and take care of that person who's giving the church a bad reputation because of his or her behavior.
Yeah, and that makes sense. I am just concerned because I know in churches there are sinners. Imagine that. And I've seen a lot of weird stuff, as you have in our congregations. And we need to definitely try to protect ourselves as much as we can. But we are in a society where it could be a catch-22 for everyone, but yeah.
I don't know if I would say protect ourselves, because that sounds like cover up what we've done that's wrong.
Well, yeah, but
what you mean is we want to preserve our integrity.
Right. Well,
and we don't want to start getting rid of people left and right because of allegations that may not actually be true. It's just that this minister didn't do what you wanted, and so now you're going to make a claim against him because you want to get rid of him.
And we've seen that.
You do have to watch out for that. But at the same time, that's where you properly investigate things. And when things are properly investigated, the truth comes to light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I hopefully that, in those cases, most people that I've seen in those cases, the first thing they do is say, hey, let's do an investigation. I want to know everything I can about this. And they push back on that. And they are like, I wanted the investigation to happen. Because, and most of the time, and it's not trying to downplay the victim, but most of the time the victim's like, maybe I don't want to do an investigation. But it's kind of a weird catch-22, but that's a great topic on that. And maybe we need to bring you back and talk more about that in itself. But, but thank you so much for your time. Man, we went a little bit over, but it is a blessing to have Dr. Scott Shifford here on the program. And thank you so much for taking time and being here and to be able to partner with your knowledge and wisdom. And of course, if you need to get a hold of him, the description of his website and his YouTube channel will be on the bottom of the description of this podcast. And of course, if you have any questions for me, you can just email me at justinjamesshow@gmail.com. That's justinjamesshow@gmail.com. And so, Dr. Shifford, thank you so much for your time, and God bless, and enjoy your summertime.
Thank you so much. And yeah, I appreciate getting to be here.
Oh, man, it was fun. And we'll probably have to bring you back after the convention to see if you're a prophet. No, to see what happened within that. But yeah, definitely these are topics that need to be arised in the convention, and we'll see what definitely happens with it. So in the meanwhile, thank you, Dr. Shifford. Y'all have a great day. God bless. And we will talk with you soon.
James.